Well, good morning, everyone, and thank all of you for being here. I see that everybody set their clock up, all right, like it's supposed to be. Sometimes we have a tendency to forget that. Everybody's here, looks like. Thank goodness. Nobody's out sick. When the Apostle Paul offended the Galatians by teaching them the truth, he asked the Galatians this question. In Galatians 4:16, he said, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" My friends, I certainly do not want to become your enemy. But what I intend to do this morning is to tell you the truth right out of God's Word, not out of some man-made creed book. Open your Bibles and follow along if you will. We'll be going to many passages this morning. It's imperative that you follow along. The question this morning is, what separates the Lord's church from man-made churches? There are many factors, but one major factor is the matter of creeds. In years gone by, if you mentioned a creed, pretty much everybody knew what you're talking about. A creed, which by the way comes from the Latin root credo, meaning, I believe, is simply an authoritative formula of religious belief. There are many denominational creeds. There's the Baptist Church Manual, the Methodist Book of Discipline, the Catholic Church Catechism, the Lutheran Church Catechism, the Catechism of Eastern Orthodox Church, the Presbyterian Book of Church Order, the Episcopalian Church Book of Common Prayer, the Christian Science Church Manual, and so on it goes. Practically every denomination has a creed. They may not call it that, but they all have some document or a group of documents that set forth what they believe. Some of these creeds are supposed to be based on the Bible, some are not. But let me tell you, all of them, every one of them, are formulated by a mere man. Not God. In many instances, if a person seeks to join a particular group, they may be given a paper outlining what that group believes. That constitutes a creed in its simplest sense. In years gone by, when a person was ordained as a minister in a particular denomination, they would acknowledge their acceptance of that denomination's creed and they would teach its particular tenets. I know the Baptist Seminary. I've talked to people at the Baptist Seminary not long ago. They still teach and demand that they go by these creeds, they obey them, that they teach them. Nowadays, folks will belong to a denomination as incredibly as it may seem, not even know what that group believes in. Mention the creeds of their denomination, they don't even know they have one, but they do. There is one, believe me. I have a creed. Indeed, I do have a creed in the sense of this is what I believe, and it's the Bible. Nothing more, nothing less. I truly have no other book upon which I establish my faith and practice, and indeed my hope, than the covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not look to some official organization or conference to tell me what to believe. My creed is the Bible, and the pattern for all that I am to believe and practice today is set forth in the New Testament. It includes everything that I am to be personally and individually. It includes everything that I am to believe and practice. It also includes a complete pattern for the organization, the work, and the worship of the church that is set forth in my creed, the Church of Christ. I'd like to consider a few things about my creed this morning. First, my creed is God-given. Turn with me to John, the 16th chapter. In John 16, at what has come to be called the Last Supper, Jesus was gathered with his apostles. By this time, Judas was already gone. Let's look together at verses 12 through 15 of John 16. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall serve it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and show it unto you. That promise, brethren and friends, absolutely came to pass. If you will come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and see Paul verifies fulfillment and explain it a little bit. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what a man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. I'd like for you to just go a little further with me, and if you would turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. In the book of Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul would say, But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not after who, Paul? Not after man, that's who. Received it of who, Paul? Not man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now if you would quickly turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul goes on to say in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you preached the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the words of men, but as is in truth the word of God which effectively worketh also in you that believe. Brethren, let me tell you, no human creed can make this claim. None. Sure, there are some creed writers who claim that they were inspired when they formulated their creed, their latter-day creeds, but that's false. It's not true. And as we consider more about my creed, you will clearly see why those kinds of claims are just not true. Let me tell you something else about my creed. It needs no revision, and it never, never, never will need to be revised. It teaches exactly the same thing now that it taught when it was completed over 2,000 years ago. My friends, the creeds of man changes. They change. Many of the creeds that once taught that the Bible is the infallible Word of God now teach that it is not. Some that once opposed certain sins now condone them in order to meet the pressure of the modern world, such as accepting homosexuality or same-sex marriages. They were once condoned, but now they're accepted. Some have gone so far as to freely admit that they're not doing things as they were doing, that were done in the Apostles' day in the Scriptures. For instance, the Standard Manual for the Baptist Church, page 22, we read, and I quote, It was most likely that in the apostolic age, that's first century, when there was but one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and no differing denominations existed, the baptism of a convert by that very act constituted a member of the church and at once endowed him with the rights and privileges of full membership. In that sense, baptism was the door into the church. Now it is different. End of quote. Now it is different. Who made it different? The standard manual for the Baptist churches. That's who did. God certainly didn't change anything. Jude tells us in Jude 3 that the faith was once delivered unto the saints. This is once for all time. Hence, the Bible remains the same unaltered Word of God teaching the exact truth that it taught some 2,000 years ago. It still meets all the needs of man to be right with God. The Bible tells a man that he is lost in sin and then tells him how he can be saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells a man he's going to have to obey the commands of the Lord and be baptized in water for the remission of his sins, thus submitting himself to the will of God. The Bible teaches a man how to love, the dignity of honest work, how to share his wealth with less fortunate, how to obtain peace with God and man, and how it can bring man to the peace that passes all understanding. The Bible tells man where he came from, and why he's here, and where he's going. Some don't want to accept what it says, so what do they do? I'll tell you what they do. They write their own creeds. But you know what? That does not change the truth. Brethren and friends, let me tell you, my creed is infallibly correct. Although it's not a book of science, it is scientifically correct in all of its utterances. Every geographical reference in it has been found to be true. Archaeology has proven the Bible to be correct in historical references, often after early historians thought they had found a mistake. It prophesied the fate of nations hundreds of years before the fact, as though it was writing history. God's Word was written over a period of 1,500 years with as many as 42 different writers who were guided by the Holy Spirit, and it contains no mistakes, no inconsistencies. Come with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1, verses 19 through 21. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in the old time, listen now, came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. No other book is so well attested to. No other creed can possibly withstand the intense scrutiny that the Bible has gone through. No man-made creed could possibly withstand the opposition that has been raised against the Scriptures through the centuries. All of this opposition, all of these attacks, and not a single mistake or inconsistency. And let me tell you as well, my creed is all-sufficient. No man-made creed can make that claim. The fact that they change from time to time is proof. In a most familiar passage, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. Let's read that together. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. Paul wrote to Timothy, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child hast thou known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now listen now, all scriptures, he says, all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What scriptures? All scriptures, he said. All scriptures is given by inspiration of God. So you see, no man-made creeds are even necessary. Go on with me, if you will. Come on with me to 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. 2 Peter 1 verse 3. Peter says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Peter says all things has been that pertain to life and godliness has been given to us. So let's see. The scriptures provide for doctrine, for rebuke, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. They completely furnish man unto all good works. Since we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness, that being the case, anything added later by man doesn't pertain in life and godliness, does it? No. Man needs nothing more than the Bible to supply everything needed for his salvation and happiness. The writers of the creeds, at least most of them, will admit that you can be saved, listen now, by reading the Bible and never even see one of their creeds. They'll tell you that. You can be saved by just simply reading the Bible and not even seeing one of their creeds. Amazing. You need the inspired Word of God to be saved, but you do not need the creeds of men. And I'm here to tell you that by abiding by any creed of man will make you something other than a Christian. I'm here to assert that the creeds and proclamations of the of belief created by man has caused so many people to misunderstand the simple Word of God and be lost. Look with me at John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And let me tell you, my friends, my creed, and only my creed, will judge all men. John wrote in John 12, verse 47 and 48, our Lord is speaking here, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. This cannot be said of any other creed. Who's going to judge you? Who is going to judge you? The word that Jesus has spoken, the Bible, not some man-made creed. No man is going to be judged by the Methodist discipline, the standard manual for the Baptist churches, the catechism of the Catholic Church, the Book of Mormons, the Watchtower publications of the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Key to Science and the Scriptures, or any other formulation of man. You will be judged by the Word, the Bible. Someone has rightly said if a creed contains more than the Bible, it contains too much. If it contains less than the Bible, then it contains too little. And if it contains just what the Bible contains, it is superfluous and unnecessary because we have the Scriptures. Whoever said that, the truer words were never spoken. Sometimes men will read the Bible, but do so with the shades of some creed coloring his vision. The man-made creed that he has been taught and believed, even if he did not know it was contained in a creed, hamper him from just accepting the truth. Let me give you some examples. When a man can't understand the plain words of Jesus, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Because some creed has denied the necessity of baptism in order to salvation, then that creed supplied the help the man needed to misunderstand the Word of God. When a man can't simply be a Christian because a creed has set some forth denominational name, then that creed has kept one from believing Jesus. When a man can't limit himself to the simple organization of the local church under her own elders because some group of men or a creed has formulated a more complex organization, then those creeds and teaching of men have kept others from believing Christ. Man-made creeds keep men from having the teachings of Jesus as their exclusive guide or creed. Man needs nothing more than the Bible. Mark it down. He will be judged by no more, but to abide by more than his creed or go beyond will cause a man to be lost. The Bible. Look with me at 2 John. I know we're familiar with the passage. 2 John. Second John 9:11 shows us not only must we personally abide within the doctrine of Christ, but we cannot support anyone who does not. John wrote in verse 9, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds." See what John says here? He says, we are not to receive false teachers with their creeds, nor to bid them Godspeed. And if we do, we're partakers of these evil men and their deeds, and their creeds. As I said earlier, creeds will not be used as a standard of judgment in the last day. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, he said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Did you notice here? No denominational creed books mentioned here to be judged by, was there? There was no Methodist, no Baptist creed, Baptist church manual, no Methodist book of discipline and mentioned to be judged by. Now let's go to Revelation, the 20th chapter. Revelation, the 20th chapter. Let's read verses 11 through 15. John said, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up their dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire." Do you notice again, no denominational creed books mentioned here to be judged by. There's no Catholic Church catechism, no Presbyterian book of church order, no Book of Mormon or whatever, only my creed. My creed. The book, the Bible. I saw this quote the other day, and I think I want to pass it on. It says, "Tradition has dug it for it a grave. Many a Judas has betrayed it with a kiss. Many a Peter has denied it with an oath. Many a Demas has forsaken it. But the word of God still endures. My friends, no man has been able to improve or give us a better Bible. Is that not strange? Not at all. You know why? It was written by the divine writer. That's why. I'm going to read you an article that I'm sure you've read and heard many times, but I feel it's appropriate to read it again. It's simply called The Bible. This book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, the Christian's charter. Here paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand object, our good is its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be opened in the judgment, and will be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. The author is unknown. I'd like to take the last couple minutes here we have this morning to ask you, are you ready for the judgment day? Where and when will we stop trying to live as close to the fire of hell as we can without being burned? You know what the problem is? People want to wait. They want a better day, a better time. They think a better excuse under the sun to keep from coming to Jesus now. Why? Just give credit where credit is due. It's the devil. The loss of your soul is a total loss. It is a loss irreparable. It is an eternal loss. You only have one soul. If it's lost, all is lost. It is the greatest of all tragedies possible that can happen to a human being. Life is short. James says in James 4:14, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." My friends, you live in an emergency situation. It's urgent you become a Christian right now. With every tick of the clock and every beat of your heart, your time to obey the gospel is running out. Both of these will eventually happen. The clock will stop ticking. Your heart will stop beating. Whatever happens first, the other won't matter. For the Hebrew writer tells us, "And it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." When you appear before the judge of the universe, it will not be to go on trial. You know why? Because you're on trial right now. The purpose of the judgment day is to pass sentence. God has told us everything we need to know about heaven and hell. He has told us everything we need to know about the consequences of sin and the blessings of righteousness. He has not kept it back as a surprise to spring on us at the day of judgment. If we could call all the most intelligent men together who ever lived, the Solomons, the Einsteins, the Wernher von Brauns, the Bill Gates, you name it, and have them spend 1 year together devising the very best excuse for not becoming a Christian, guess what would happen to that excuse on Judgment Day? It would fall as flat as the one you're using. In a moment, Brother Bill is going to lead us in one of my favorite songs entitled, "There's a Great Day Coming." In the course of this song is the all-important question asked, are you ready for the judgment day? If you're not ready for the judgment day, you need to come forward now before the clock stops ticking or your heart stops beating and obey the commandments of the Apostle Peter. Apostle Peter, when he said in Acts 2 and verse 38 on the day of Pentecost, when he gave the first declaration of salvation, he told the people there to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So, if you're not a Christian, come now, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ as Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then remain faithful and receive that crown of life. God says, now is the day, now is the time, now is the moment, so I beg you to seize it. Make it your time. If you've been saying later, stop it. I ask you, are you ready for the judgment day? As I've told you so many times, if you miss heaven, you've missed it all. If you miss heaven, you've missed everything.